Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. I'm so excited to be with you this morning and on this unique occasion of just as we as a church join other Southern Baptists of Texas churches and celebrate and recognize the reality of special needs. And excited that y'all got to meet Cynthia this morning because she's just done a great job leading out in mobilizing our church to really love and wrap our arms around families that have family members with special needs. And so glad y'all got to meet her this morning. This preparing for this sermon this morning, for those that know me, you know that it probably stirred up a lot of emotions in me because I'm sure a lot of you were here 9 years ago, but 9 years ago this October, I actually stood behind this pulpit and I preached one of the hardest sermons I have ever preached in my life to date. And I'll never forget the title of that sermon, and it was The Power of a Yes. And I don't remember, I'm like all of y'all, I don't remember most sermons that I preach, That one really stuck out. I'll never forget it. It will always stick out in my mind because it was a unique time in my life. Me and Melissa, my wife, we had just gotten back from Africa. We had no house. We had no job. And we were pregnant with our first child. So it's all about timing. And so we nailed it. And so there we were. But we were super excited because the first child was on his way. And it was 25 weeks. It was at Melissa's 25-week checkup where we were in the doctor's office. And, you know, we got the ultrasound and holding the picture and, you know, all the joy and excitement that, you know, that the first child brings to the parents and just overlaid with joy. And then, you know, the doctor comes in. And I'll never forget that moment as Melissa greeted the doctor and just said, "Hey, you know, how's it going?" And I mean, it was just like the stoic look, no look that you want to see from your doctor. And her immediate response was not good. And it didn't really sink in what she was saying, but even as the doctor was talking, her eyes started tearing up. And she explained to us that our child had congenital hydrocephalus, which, for those of you that don't know, that is a blockage in the brain where the fluid in the brain will build up and then cause swelling in the brain and cause the good tissue in the brain to get pushed against the skull. And as you can imagine, as we just sat there and heard those words pour out of that doctor's mouth, you can just, you know, those of us who are parents that maybe you haven't been down this road, but you have kids, and I know that there's people in this room that have been down this road, and so you understand how quick that excitement just turns to fear, turns to anxiety, turns to pain, hurt. All the emotions, as that doctor just continue to say, you know, we don't know if your child will even make it to through the pregnancy. We don't know how long your child will live after he's born. Like we just don't know these things. And so me and Melissa, we were in that doctor's office. We were wrestling with all of that and just the emotions that come with that. And then a week later, I mean, we had just moved back from Africa and everything. So a week later, I was slated to preach here. So I just heard all that news. And a week later, I'm standing here preaching. But it was on that day, it was more than a sermon for me. On that day, it was a declaration. It was one where I just kind of drew a line in the sand, kind of firmed my grip with God, because I knew that he had led me. I knew he had been with me all my life. I mean, I knew he was with me in seminary because I actually passed. I knew that he was with me in Africa because I felt him and I saw him move, and he just showed up in a real way in both my life and Melissa's. And so I knew that he would be with us down this journey. But I also knew that that I had to make the commitment to say, I will not lose sight of you. I am going to trust you. So no matter what happens, whether my son, or you entrust this boy to me for one day or for the rest of my life, you're good. And I trust that you are leading me to life. And as you can imagine, Melissa's pregnancy was probably some of the most the hardest times in my life. And but I wish I had the time to explain to you, like, how many times God showed up and just blanketed his peace over both of us. He showed up in real, tangible ways, and he really showed his power among and in the midst of our suffering. And then it happened on March 27th at 2013. I think I have a picture of Ty. There he is. Ty David Stokes was born. And this little guy came 6 weeks early, and by God's grace, he was able to breathe on his own, and he was stable enough. So 5 days after he was born, we put him on, I'll never forget, you know, this little baby on a gigantic bed, and they wheeled him off and put a shunt in his brain so the fluid could exit the brain into his stomach. We have seen so many miracles through Ty. Even though the scans did show some abnormalities and some things going wrong with his brain, and we have seen God's faithfulness. But it has been just a super walk of faith with the seizures, with all that's going on. And I just want to give an updated picture of him just so you can see. You've probably seen him walking around church. And this church has been a huge part of Ty's life and of my life. But I also know that this, and I'm going to walk down here because I forgot my water, but I'm going to keep talking, all right? But there's no way I'm making it all the way through this without water. So I know that my story is not unique. I know that there's many other families in our church that have similarities, that their story is the same as mine. And I say all that with you this morning because I want you to understand where families of special needs, like what the perspective that they're walking around in life with. But I want to take this Sunday, this occasion where we were focusing on and celebrating our members with special needs, but we're also, like Cynthia said, we want to build awareness, which leads to action. So I don't want to concentrate on one family's perspective on this. Instead, I want to kind of broaden the scope, if you will, and I want us to look in scriptures to see what is the kingdom perspective. Like, how does families with special needs, how do they relate and how do they move inside God's church at large? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the biblical inclusion for special needs in the life of the church. And to do that, we're going to look at the passage Luke 14. 16, verses 16 through 24. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the main idea of this text. And we're going to unpack this. So if you don't get it all right here, that's all right. We're going to expound on it. But the main idea is the banquet invitation is proclaimed to all indiscriminately by his church with urgent persuasion. All right? So that is the main idea we're going to unpack this morning. I think when we do that, we will see just how this special needs and our special needs members and families fit into the life of the church. So here we go. Before we read the text, got to provide some context to what's going on here because this is a really weird scene in the Bible. A lot of times you can read over parables, like we're walking through parables this month. You can read over and be like, that's weird. But if you sit and think about what's going on in these things, you're like, this would never happen. No one would find themselves in these circumstances. For example, here's Jesus, Luke 14. He gets invited to a party. We all know party etiquette, you know. So he goes to a party. A really prominent Pharisee invites him. So he's there. He's there with a religious elite of his day. So they're eating. So they're sitting there. And the first thing that the Pharisees do is there's a guy with a disability there. And so it's on the Sabbath. And they want to see, hey, is this guy, will you think he'll heal him? And no, up until this point, y'all can read it later on today, no one has said a word. So apparently they're sitting there. This guy comes up who has a unique illness. Jesus heals him. Actually, he asks, is it lawful for me to do this? No one answers. Still silence. This is a happening party. And so he heals them, and then he kind of lays into them. He says, what is this? Is this not lawful for me to do? Like, I can't touch a man that is physically broken and heal him, but you can go and get your ox out of the ditch on this day, and you can go and you'll grab your son from a ditch, or if he falls into a well, you'll go and grab him, but I can't. This need is just as urgent as that one. And he calls him out right there. And then, so that happens, still no one's saying a word, and then Jesus is looking around, and he notices that everyone's taking the good seats. And so why not? He's Jesus. Call him out again. And that's when he says the saying, the first shall be last and the last first. And so he's doing that. Have you ever seen anyone like Jesus whose mouth is so connected with their heart? Nothing was ever said. No one had said anything. And he's always looking at the heart. He's always addressing heart issues. And that's what we're going to find in this parable. Is that he's looking around and he sees their own self-pride. He sees that they are existing to fulfill their own needs. They care nothing about this other guy. They'll use the law to benefit themselves, but not other people. And now they only want the place of honor because it shows prominence. People are like, oh, how'd he get there? Look at this guy. Yes, I want to be like him. First at the table. And then you would think Jesus is done, but no, then he goes to work on the prominent guy, the host that invited him there. And he just straight up said, you're inviting the wrong people here. I mean, who talks like this? Maybe a person that's not of this world. Maybe a person whose kingdom is not this kingdom. And what we're seeing is that Jesus is calling out these Pharisees. And then what he told them, he's like, I know you don't care about people. I know that you only exist for prominence. And it was just silence. And then this guy just broke the silence because there's always that one guy in the party that's got to say something. And so he couldn't take any more, and just out he goes. It's blessed is everyone who sits at the banquet seat of God. And then at that, all of the Pharisees would have been like, boom. Yes. Because what he was saying is, Jesus, you don't know who we are. Now, could you imagine? Jesus was there. He created this world through Jesus. The world was created, and this group of people just said, excuse me, you don't know who we are then. We're God's people. We're the chosen. God set us aside to be his instrument. We're it. So we can invite whoever we want. We can set wherever we want. And it's fine. We're God's people. And so what follows in this parable is Jesus correcting that assumption. This is a heart examination for these people. And again, notice how everything that Jesus does is tied to correct the heart. And so with that kind of context, so they're still at this party. He's still addressing this question of, are you really a part of the kingdom? All right? And so let's read Luke 14, 16 through 24 to see what Jesus is going to say and how he's going to address them. It reads this. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to tell those who had been invited, come, because everything is ready now. And yet they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I purchased a field and I need to go out and I need to look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try, I got to go try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I took a woman as my wife and for that reason, I could not come. And the slave came back, and he reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in here those who are poor, those with disabilities, those who are blind, and those who are limping. And later the slave said, master, you commanded, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and to the hedges and press upon them to come in so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my dinner. Now we see that this parable is centered around a great banquet, right? So we know that this is in context of the kingdom of God, and this great banquet is signifying the kingdom of God. But people know what banquet is in this society. He's throwing a party. Now, parties back then were different than parties today, because oftentimes we just see parties as a big inconvenience. It's like, I have to stop what I'm doing. I have to actually go. I have to get dressed. I have all this stuff. But not in this day. In this day, remember, they had to work for everything that they had. They planted it. They grew it. They had to go and they had to cook it. And it was a lot of work. And so basically it was a free meal. So they're not going to miss out on a free meal. And more than that, the free meal, this is a prominent person's house. This means that I get street cred when I go in here to this thing. Like, it's prominence. And remember, that's the heart of these Pharisees, is they're all about the best place. They're all about representing themselves in a way that will move their identity forward. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so to be invited to one of these things could be the highlight of a Jew's year. All right. So this is a big thing, prominent party. And so the host says to the servant, all right, dinner's ready. Go tell them to come in. Now, when people had parties back then, there was not just one invitation. There was two invitations. Because, I mean, you couldn't call people. You had to go. Like, if I decided, hey, I'm going to throw a party, I'd send the servants out, I'd send people out, my friends, and they would go out and they would tell people, hey, Ben he's going to have a party. All right, so get ready. Do you want to come? And I would say, yes. And then, so I'd get to work, might be a week, might be 2 weeks. I would get everything prepared, and then I would send everyone back out and say, okay, it's ready. All right? So there's two real invitations here. And remember, this parable is a mirror of reality. And so you know that these Jews have already received their first invitation to God's kingdom through God's word and through his prophets. Okay? And so you know through Jesus, because the prophets predicted Jesus was going to come, Jesus was the second invitation for these Jews to come into his kingdom. And so what follows is Jesus is actually outlining the Jews' response to him coming and inviting them into his kingdom. He's showing, you see how now he's showing their heart. So he goes, the parable goes on. The guy sends out the second invitation, all right? They go and announce everything is ready, but then an unexpected thing happened. The people who said yes to the first invitation, that would be in mirror, the Jews, they accepted this invitation because that's why they call themselves as God's chosen people. So an unexpected thing happened when the next invitation went out. They began to make excuses. One guy, he had to go check on some land. Maybe had to mow his yard. The second guy, he had to go and work, go check on his food. The third guy, he had to put in some family time. Now, on the surface, I know that these are not really outlandish excuses, right? But nonetheless, they had business to do. They had money that needed to be spent. They had business that they had to attend to, and they missed out on the feast. So the invitation goes back out. And then something really unexpected happens. God invites those to his banquet that could likely not even see it. Like, could you imagine the people that are coming in, like just strolling in, probably garbs hanging down, and that's who he's inviting. Like, this would blow the Jews' mind. The reason why it would is because no self-respecting Jew would ever invite people like this, and because they can't get anything in return. They can't, they're, Where are they going to invite this prominent man to? They don't have anything. And so this is an absurd story as the Jews hear this. All right, so I'm just trying to get us all in the moment. So it went out, he invited those, and the hearers would have never saw it coming. But then we get to the heart of the host in verse 23, when he tells his servants that his desire is for his house to be full. And so he wants them to go out again, get the disenfranchised, the poor, the needy, persuade them to come in. He said, persuade them to come in because they're going to be freaked out because this is not going to make sense. You're going to have to persuade them that they won't owe me anything, that I have it all ready for them and I want them to come. And then Jesus ends this parable with a sobering words in verse 24. None of the men who were invited will taste my dinner. In other words, Jesus just told that group of Jews, he said, you're not my peoples. You prefer your banquet over my banquet. You prefer your kingdom over my kingdom. You prefer your life to the crucified life. Your priorities are messed up. Your system that you have built all around you by your religion is actually keeping you from having compassion on the disabled and the marginalized around you. Now, this parable, as you can see, is packed with application. But what I want to spend the rest of our time doing is just quickly walk through and see how Jesus' words speak to, specifically, the church's inclusion to our special needs families here at Harmony Hill, all right? So that's what we're going to do. So verse 21, we see our first point. And again, we're breaking down the main idea here. So it reads this. In verse 21, we can see clearly that the banquet invitation is proclaimed to all indiscriminately. To all indiscriminately. Now, I mentioned that the parable is centered on the concept of God's kingdom. We're talking about a feast with God. We're talking about setting down with the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who has authority over all disease, all mental illness, all nature, everything. And he is inviting indiscriminately all people to come and dine with God. What else is greater? What else is greater than that? And he's doing it indiscriminately. And I know that when we hear that word indiscriminately, I feel like the context of our lives might have skewed this word. And so I just want to provide a definition so we can be clear on what God's saying here. And so the definition is this. It is to make a distinction in favor or against a person on the basis of the group, class, or category to which the person belongs rather than according to their actual merit. Okay, so we're going to look at... Since we're focusing on special needs, let's read that definition, just kind of slide that concept in there. So it says, it would read like this. We discriminate against those with special needs when we make a distinction about them, whether good or bad, on the sole basis that they have special needs rather than seeing them as being made in the image of God. Okay, we're all made in the image of God, right? We know that. So what does that mean? It means that every one of us, even a person who has this thing around him, this unique illness that is on him and surrounds him daily and that he or she walks around with, they still have the same desires that everyone else has. They still have the desire for community. They still have the desire for love. They still have the desire and yearn for relationships. Now, here's the difference, though, is that they can express and they will express those desires differently than you and I will. They'll communicate them different. And I understand from personal experience that loving someone that doesn't know how to communicate that love back to you in a way that you fully understand can be very difficult. And I think the reason I was trying to process that of why it is so hard, and I think that's because we're all kind of bent with this, I think it's I'll call it a law that we all have in us. And really we're bent and we're wired where we want earthly repayment. Like, so we make relationships by nature, I believe, where we can benefit the most. And I don't mean like that out of like a selfish thing. I just think that's what we're prone to do. I mean, I live on some land, and I have three really close neighbors. We're all best friends. And I never lock my shop. They never lock theirs. So they come and get things out of my shop, but I'll go and get things out of their shop. I mean, you see, like, that's how relationships work, right? And if you're all wondering, man, I wonder where he lives so I can borrow stuff out of my shop, I just want to warn you, then I will all borrow stuff out of your shop if you do that. So, because we believe in this concept, right? But it's kind of wired in us, right, is that we live in this earthly repayment. We want someone to love us back. We all gravitate towards relationships that we can benefit from. We kind of steer away from those relationships that make us uncomfortable, that will inconvenience us, that might knock us from our daily routine. But we have to understand that when we love and we serve those with special needs, in most cases, we're just not going to receive the payment and receive the instant gratification, the instant results, and we're not going to see all that like we do in other relationships. Like, for the most part, you want, because their needs and their unique situations oftentimes prohibit them from doing that. Here's a quick example of that. So my son, Ty, he has a really cool friend that he goes to his house and they play. Now, if you would watch them play, you would think, well, they're not saying much to each other. Like, and they're hardly in the same room with each other. And they don't really, like, they're not sharing, they're not. But yet when they leave and Ty comes back to the house and the other boy stays there, then both of them talk about the other. Like, they're thriving off of that friendship. Like, they needed that time with each other. But to us, if you were just to look, like, on the outside look again, it's all different the way they communicate their love and their friendship with each other. You see what I'm saying? Is that special needs people, they will communicate those things differently. And so I say all that to say is that we as a church, we have to bring people into our lives, into our community, even though they might communicate different. We have to do this with no partiality and with really just selfishly. And I'm reminded of the gospel, though. Is that not the gospel? Is that not what Christ did for us? That's the way Christ loved us, which means we show kindness, we show this love daily. We show this love individually. This is not just a corporate thing. This is not just something that we do, that we show love for our members with special needs, like in a ministry, like at 8:30 in the children's ministry on a Sunday. No, this is every day and individually. Like, this is an individual call from Jesus from this text. And just looking at that practically, like, what would that mean? Just practically, what does it mean to love carelessly like this? Maybe, and again, I'm just observations here. So I get one shot probably to talk about this. So just some advice. And I know it can be extremely awkward around someone that is different than you. And I know that it's very tempting that when you see one of these girls, one of these guys walking around our church, to just kind of maybe stare and not realize it. Go the other way. But what this means, what Jesus is actually, how he's calling us to change our whole social pattern here, is that what if we just embrace the awkwardness and walk by and talk to people that are different than us? Like, that's a practical way that Jesus is saying, like, this is how you obey this. Like, because you know, those of us who are parents in here, how much it means for someone to interact with your child. Nothing means more to a family with special needs to see people interacting with their child. And a second way you can make this practical is set down with your family all members of your family, and explain to them details and what special needs is and what it can do to someone. And explain to them, though, that no matter if someone looks different, no matter if they talk different, no matter if they run different, they're still made in the image of God. And they're still unique. They're still valuable, and they're loved by God. Now, you met Cynthia earlier in the welcome, and as she said, she is the coordinator of our special needs ministry, our action ministry, and I want y'all to know that she has just done a phenomenal job in leading that. I know I said that earlier, but it's worth saying again, because this ministry is a relatively new ministry. It just started last August, so if this is the first time you're hearing about it, you haven't been left behind, okay? So this is a relatively new ministry. But one of the things that is so exciting about this ministry is that it started in the children's ministry. So right now there's an action room that's in the children's ministry where they focus on helping children learn the gospel, considering their unique position and their unique the unique situations that they are in, because we want everyone to have access to the gospel. We want to provide a place where people, where kids can come and can hear the gospel and also being taken care of in light of their unique situations. Now, but here's what I want you to understand is that we're not resting what Jesus is saying here, this instructions to love special needs, on Cynthia alone. Like, this is a church thing. This is a you thing. It's a me thing. And I think it's going to take every one of us, if we're going to place in the DNA, in the culture of our church, if we're going to do this, we're going to plant that, we're going to love people, we're going to have compassion on people that don't look like us and that we can't really benefit anything from, we can't leverage anything from, then like, it's going to take all of us acting on this. And we all have to understand that it starts with understanding that we're all made in the image of God. And we love because Jesus loved us. We love others. Which brings us to verse 17. We see that the banquet invitation is proclaimed to all indiscriminately by his church. Get that? By his church. The slaves, like in the, if you look at the totality of scripture, you can clearly see that the slaves that are going out are his church. So Jesus throwing a party, he's sending his church out to make this invitation known. So we have this collective group of people. We have this kingdom people that are gathered together to go and share this invitation indiscriminately. All right? So the host of the banquet, he has his dinner, he has his guest list, which is completely opposite of, as I mentioned, the culture of that day. And he gives them special attention, and he gives them special promises, because Jesus has compassion on those that are disabled. He does. You can see it clearly in this text. Now, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take a moment to live out my job description here. And I'm picking this up from Brother John, because he always says that a role of the pastor is that he comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfort. So I'm going to try to live into that. I'm going to I know he'll ask, so here we go. I'll do it with this question. Like, do we as a church, as a collective body, a gathered church of Christ, like, do we share that same zeal and that same compassion that Jesus is talking about here? Like, are we truly giving our special needs, our members with special needs, are we truly showing them care, love, and community that we show the whole church? I mean, just this past week, as thinking about that question, like wrestling with myself, because just because I have a child with special needs does not mean that, like, I'm always obedient to this. So this is to me as well, okay? But I was thinking about that question. I was having a talk with my sister, Beth, my oldest sister, who lives in Waxahachie, works at a church, Remedy Church, and provides leadership with their children's ministry and is looking to begin special needs ministry at that church. And she made this comment. She said, It's the goal of our church. And she said, for all churches, really, it should be the goal. It should be the church's goal to make the gospel accessible to everyone that walks in its doors. Did y'all hear that? Like, I started processing that with that first question, and then I was just reminded of the fact, you know what the one thing that makes us different than every other social gathering that we could attend? It's the gospel. It's Jesus. I mean, here, together, we are a group of people that have moved from death to life. We treasure Christ more than anything else in our lives. And it hit me. I mean, I'm a pastor. I should have picked up on this long, long time ago. It should be in the forefront of my mind every day as a father. But my son's greatest need is the same as yours. It's Jesus. My son was born the same way I was born and the same way you were born, separated from God. And he, just like everyone else in here, he needs his church. He needs his church to partner with his family, to disciple him with his unique situation in mind, showing him the love of community and church body, showing him the word, and leading him to salvation in partnership with me and Melissa. And I think that when, and I know this to be the case, when special needs families, when they walk into a place and they are able to leave their child in an environment, or, and we're looking to expand that. I mean, it's not going to stay in the children's ministry. We want this to impact the church at large, and we want to love the church at large. So I say children, understanding that won't be always be the case with the Action Ministry. But when, in this context, when a family is able to drop their child off and know that they're being cared for in their unique situation, but not only that, like they're understanding the gospel, then that frees the family to come in here and actually hear the word. They're not worrying about what's going on with my child. Is he having a seizure? No, they can really start to be plugged into the church as a whole. They have to see their church visually love them. I was reading a book, and it's by Amy Lee, and she wrote a book called Leading a Special Needs Ministry. And in this book, she interviewed over 100 people that have family members with special needs. And all of them conveyed a deep sense of loneliness and grief. And then she went on to say that in her interview, she discovered something that she did not expect to find. She discovered that by and large, the source of the greatest relational bruising of these special needs parents had been the church. Now just let that sink in for a minute. I put a couple of statistics there just to drive that point home. You can read those later, but may it not be said of Harmony Hill that we don't strive to show our members love and compassion, the same that Jesus does. We do this because this text emphatically highlights the fact that members with special needs are an indispensable part of God's kingdom. When you see my son Ty walking around, you know he's made in the image of God, and it reminds you that everyone is made in the image of God. These, our friends with special needs, they have so much to teach us, and that's one reason why the Action Ministry exists, is we learn how to love them, but we receive the love back from us. But like I said, it will look a little different. And that brings us to the third point. The banquet invitation is proclaimed to all indiscriminately by his church with urgent persuasion. Just quickly, excuses kill urgency every time. Excuses kills urgency. Go back to the text in that verse 18 and then verse 23. You see the invitation goes out. First excuse, and I got I got to field. Second one, and I got to provide. I got to go. I got to get this meat. The third one is I got to spend some family time. Now, these are basic needs, but notice what sin does. This is so important. Notice what sin does. Sin always takes the gifts that God has given us and helps us to use those gifts as an excuse not to be obedient. Like, these are good things. Like, a field is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. Providing for family is a good thing. But these gifts that God gives us oftentimes are the very things that we use as excuses to not do what he says. Now, just listen to this real fast. So I've talked about how, like, we can see in this text of how God is moving, like, his desire, his kingdom is made up of people in need, of people that have disabilities. Like, this, like, we see clearly that this is close to the heart of God. So we have opportunity for you to act on this awareness, okay? So the first thing, and I just want y'all to consider, I'm just gonna walk through this really fast. Like, you can volunteer in that classroom over there. Like, you're like, I don't know how to teach. Can you smile and can you hug someone? Check, check. Okay, I think everyone in here could do that. So good, we're all qualified. You could be a buddy for a person. Like, just walk around, help them interact. Can you play? Like, every man in here can play. Like, that's all we used to do when we were little. We would just play. I know that from experience. So we can still do that. We can go. We can be a buddy. We can help them interact with people their own age. And you can, that's one way that you can plug in and partner with these families of special needs. Another way is you're like, hey, I don't know about doing all that, but I can cook. But I can clean a house. I want to gather around some of these families. Like, I want to wait at the door, and when I see them coming, I open the door and I greet them and I help them to the room. Like, I want to be a care partner. Sign me up. These are kind of like, and I don't know if y'all remember the word or the function of our advocacy teams for missions. So we're building like these advocacy teams around these special needs teams. Y'all might want to say yes. I want to be a part of that. Or you're just like, hey, I want to pray specifically for these families who have been affected by special needs and disabilities. And you might say, I want to do that. We're going to give you opportunity, but here's my question right now. As I was saying that, like, let's be honest. Did excuses start to pop in your mind? Like, what were the things going through your mind? And then the next question is, like, were those stemmed from the things that God has blessed you with? Well, I can't do that because I have a family that God gave you. Like, I can't do that because I have a yard that I have to mow, which he gave you the yard. You see how tempting that, like, that, how so quick that we can give excuses, and we so see in this passage. Like, we can, how clear it is, but we cannot fall victim to our own excuses. God gave us this urgent task to make his name known to those with disabilities, with those marginalized, and we have to see this as an urgent task and can't allow those gifts that God has given us to be the very excuses why we're not going to obey the heart of Jesus in this text, because we know the weight that are on these families that they walk around with every day. You couple that with they are in this passage, very close to the heart of God. This makes this invitation all the more urgent. It's urgent. There's someone right now, there's a family right now, maybe in our community, that is longing to go to a church, but they don't know. They don't know, will you accept their child? Will you accept their family member who acts out, who's different, who interacts different, who communicates different? Like, what would happen if the percentage of this, of the special needs community saw the love of Christ through his church, which is being outlined through Jesus' heart in this parable? I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And I'm going to quickly end with this. And it's point number four, is that the final banquet is our final hope. Okay, I've been addressing the church, and I'm going to end with addressing those of you in here that might have a special needs member in your family. I just want to remind you that this is our end. So as children that you showed love to your whole life, that you've labored from this, as you sit at this table with Christ, he empowers you every day to, and I'm still in these words from Piper, I heard him use it and it just like brought me to tears. But as we sit at a table with God, God empowers us to spread a banquet of love out to our children every day. And some people might have been doing that their whole life, and not once has their child been able to communicate that back. And if that's you, I just want to remind you, like I remind myself, there'll be one day where I'll sit there with Ty. And he'll not have the constraints he has now. And that's our end. But until then, we have a role to do as God's church. And we follow God's heart. We follow Christ's heart as represented, as shown brightly through this text. And so I want to, in closing, just draw your attention to this card. And it's right in front of you. It's the action card. And I've kind of outlined some of those things, of ways that you cannot, this is not volunteering. It might say, it says volunteering, but that's not what it meant. You're partnering with the families of special needs in discipling their children. So if this is something you want to be a part of, you can find this in front of you. And you're not committing to it by checking it. You're just saying, I want some more information. And then please drop it in the basket, in the baskets that we drop our money in and our tithes in the back. And we will be getting in touch with you on that. And so I want to close in prayer. And I just want to ask God to help us to be obedient in this, because this is out of the box stuff. I mean, loving people that are different from you is hard. And so I just want to pray for us. And then I really want you to take this card and be praying as how is God inviting you to partner with our special needs families here at Harmony Hill. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much for your love. God, that you have invited us all in to relationship with you. God, you have thrown open your doors to your kingdom. And you're calling all to come in indiscriminately. So God, I pray that this deep compassion for the marginalized would overtake everyone in this building right now. And God, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the desire to act on what you are asking us to do this morning. God, empower us to love well. May we love big like you. And God, that we would be the church that partners with families affected by special needs. And God, that we would join them in helping their family members take steps closer to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.